Please turn with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, as we continue in our study of this portion of God's Word. We come this morning to verses 17 to 20. Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 to 20. And he came down with them and stood in the plain. And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." The Sermon on the Mount is without question the most popular, the most well-known teachings that we have recorded for us in the Gospels. There are people who do not go to church, and there are people who have not read their Bibles to any great extent, who have heard at least, and perhaps can even repeat, some of the portions that we find in the Sermon on the Mount. That's recorded for us, of course, in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And we have an abbreviated form here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6. 30 verses in comparison to three chapters. This has been sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain, in contrast to the Sermon on the Mount. And the idea is that no doubt Jesus had sermons and had parables and had themes that he would repeat from various places that he went. You recognize that he wasn't preaching to the same congregation as I do week after week, but was traveling from here to there and elsewhere. Would be in the mountains and would be down in the plains and at the coast and various places in Galilee, preaching to the crowds that would come from those regions and even distant places, would preach to them the message of repentance and of the kingdom and so on. And so these same themes and parables and portions of sermons would be repeated in various places, and ministers to this day do that. When they go to other places, will sometimes choose sermons that they've preached in their own congregation to preach elsewhere. But the preaching of the Lord Jesus was very different than any other preaching that has ever been heralded by the sons of men, because the Bible tells us that never man spake like this man. The conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, we're told that they were astonished, they marveled. They had gaping mouths as they took in all that Jesus had said. And they said that he preached as one who had authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He stood out among all of the other teachers who were accustomed to instructing the people from the Word of God. He was like no other. And here we have in this Sermon on the Plain, or the parallel to the Sermon on the Mount, we have a description of the Christian life, of kingdom living, of Christian devotion, of the value system of those who follow as disciples the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in the opening verses here, verses 17 and following, that there's this description of the people gathering. Some people are now walking a whole day, maybe even walking 2 days, in order to get to where Jesus is located, in order that he might lay his hands on them to see them healed, or to see the demon possessed relieved of their oppression, and especially to hear the message that he was preaching. There could have been hundreds, there could have been thousands, for all that we know, from all over Judea, it says, and Jerusalem, and the coastal areas, even those Gentile populated places like Tyre and Sidon, the sick and the demon-possessed, and those who were hungry for truth came to hear the Lord Jesus. We're told in verse 20 that Jesus instructed his disciples. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples. And yet it was in the hearing of the whole audience. Because if you go to the end of the sermon, in chapter 7, verse 1, now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And so though he's instructing his disciples directly, the whole of the people are benefiting from the message that is being preached. And you can imagine that there were many who would be eager to hear about this message of the kingdom of God, though undoubtedly it was different from what they had expected. You can imagine many of these Israelite people living under the boot of Rome as long as they had are hoping that he's going to say, you know, now is the time when Rome will be removed and when you will be liberated and when, you know, the law will be reinstated in its more fuller purity and so on. Or they may have had other notions that they were themselves clinging to and hoping that they would hear echoed, if you will, in the voice of this great teacher. And so there's this great number, this great host who gather together to hear the message of Christ. And the message begins with what we are accustomed to calling the Beatitudes. And he begins with this note, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. The opening words of this sermon. Notice a few things. First of all, notice that there is a description of blessedness here. There is a description of blessedness. We have four Beatitudes, which are described in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. And you'll notice that these are not descriptions of how we are to live. It is not a list, if you will, of things to do in order to have right action and behavior. But rather, it is a description of the character. The character of a genuine disciple of Christ. Those who know and who know the Lord and who are walking by faith in the Lord, they are already blessed. And Jesus is explaining why it is that they are so blessed. What is it about their demeanor, about their spiritual character that makes them so blessed? This is not a description of how you can feel good. This is not, you know, 5 points to how to have happy feelings in your life. It's a description of true blessedness, to know God's favor, the condition of those who are recipients of God's grace. And he's saying, look, here is a description of the Lord's people. Look at what tremendous privileges have been given to them. Look at the wonderful blessings that they enjoy. And each of these Beatitudes is a description of the status of every child of God. As soon as you come to Christ, this is a description of the status, the condition of all of those who come to Christ by faith. And what Jesus is doing is he is picking up on themes which are prevalent throughout all of the Scriptures. He's picking up on themes which those who had been taught the Old Testament Scriptures would immediately recognize. This whole idea of blessedness. You'll remember the book of Psalms, the hymn book of God's people, begins on this very note. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scorner, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and so on. The whole preface to the Psalms is a description of true spiritual blessedness. You get the same thing throughout the Psalms. Psalm 32, for example. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And we could go on and on. Christ is taking this theme of true blessedness from Scripture and is expounding it. He's saying, here is what the truly blessed life looks like. He's saying to the Lord's people, let me remind you of who you are in the Lord. Let me remind you what the Lord has made you into. Look at all that God has worked in your soul. Look at the blessings that come from being in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we were to stop at those, if we were to stop at the first words, if we were to stop with, "Blessed be ye," and then were to fill in the blank, you know, what is it that we would typically put there? What four blessings would you want? You think of how people start the new year. You know, what four blessings do they want for this year, 2009? What is it that they're looking for? What, you know, even for the Christian, where do they want to be stronger? Where do you and I want to be stronger in our soul? Would we say, "Lord, we want to grow in poverty of spirit. We want to grow in spiritual hunger. We want to grow in spiritual weeping. We want to grow in being those who are justly, unjustly persecuted for our attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ." These are not the things that most people would have at the top of their list. These are not the things that that people would long for. Do you want a godliness that distinguishes you from this sin-loving world, which results in men hating what you stand for? It's not the kind of thing that most people would be initially inclined toward. And yet we have to ask ourselves, when we look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, is this true? Is this what I want? Do I want poverty of spirit? Do I want this blessedness that Jesus is describing? Do we see what he is describing as the truly blessed life? When I say to myself, this is the epitome of what it means to be a blessed person, a blessed family. These are the things that we crave so much. You see, Jesus instructs us on what the truly blessed life looks like. He also gives us a counterpart. He tells us what a miserable life looks like as well. He pronounces woes in verses 24 to 26. "Woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." This is the flip side of each of those Beatitudes. He's saying, look, this is a description of a life of growing disappointment, a life of perpetual failure and of brokenness and of pain and so on. He's pronouncing woes in contrast to the pronouncement of blessings. Here he gives us this description of blessedness. You know, you can ask yourself, do we live in a blessed nation? You know, most people would say, look how blessed we are as a nation. You ask yourself the question, you know, let's think God's thoughts after him. Let's think biblically. Let's think in terms of what the Bible says. Do we have a blessed nation? Well, what does the Bible teach us? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So a blessed nation is one biblically who has the triune God of the Bible as Lord. Not money, not influence, not military power, but has a national commitment to the Lord of heaven. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. We're not, by biblical definitions, a blessed nation, a spiritually blessed nation. And so it's no surprise, not having Jehovah as the Lord of our nation, that drunkenness and abortion and crime and divorce and on and on and on and on and on we go. No wonder all of these things are multiplied year by year over the heads of the population. Because we haven't sought blessedness where God promised to provide it. We're seeking it in all of the wrong places. Where is it that we find happiness? Christ gives us an infallible answer. Christ says, here is the mind of God. Here is the true answer to where we find happiness. And it's the opposite of what the natural man would think. Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. So we have a description of blessedness. Secondly, he says, blessed are ye poor. It is those who have spiritual poverty that are truly blessed. Realizing our poverty is a key to our happiness. Now, he's not speaking, let us make clear from the very start, he is not speaking about the materially poor, the financially poor, the physically poor. There are many who have run to this, right? So you have theological liberalism, and they seize on this, and they want to magnify, you know, physical poverty. And this is really what is most virtuous. And you have Rome with all of its superstition, which has, you know, vows of poverty. And the idea is that to be physically destitute is somehow spiritually valuable. And this is twisting. This is an utter distortion of what the Bible teaches. And it's foolish on the very surface itself. For us to go to the beggars lying in the gutter of Calcutta and say, you are the epitome of happiness, is absolutely irrational, even, you know, from a superficial point of view. It's not what Jesus is saying. The beggars in Calcutta are not the most blessed people in the world. It's not talking about financial or physical or material poverty. It's also not talking about somehow the suppression of one's personality. You think of the Apostle Peter. And here is a man who has confidence, and he's assertive, and he's a leader, and he's bold, and so on. And yet Peter can say to Christ, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. There he is. There's that poverty of spirit. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter, learning poverty of spirit, learning genuine spiritual humility, did not make him diffident, did not make him shy or something else. But there is a brokenness of heart that is there. And again, we can go back to the Old Testament where this theme is brought out so often. You think just limiting ourselves to the Psalms, for example, how often we sing of this spiritual virtue. In Psalm 34, verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Or Psalm 40, and verse 17, but I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Or you can go to Psalm 70, which we were singing last night as a family. But I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help and my deliverer, O Lord, make no tarrying. And this can be, we can give you endless examples just from the Psalms. This description of spiritual humility, not a long face and a bent over posture and slow, deep tone of voice. We're speaking about the condition of the soul. We're speaking about a person who recognizes that they are helpless, that they are weak, that they have no resources of themselves, that there's nothing in themselves to commend themselves to God, that they are spiritually bankrupt in their own circumstances. People who are walking by faith and trusting in the Lord day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, living upon His grace. We read in Isaiah 66, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. The same things found in Psalm 51 and Psalm 34 and elsewhere. That's talking about not some sort of fabricated external look on your face and other things which the Pharisees became experts in fabricating. We're talking about the condition of one's soul before the Lord. You see, the world doesn't see their bankruptcy. The world does not see their bankruptcy. You can talk to them. You know, I can stand week by week, you know, on the street and preach the gospel to people. And they walk by. They don't see their need. They see themselves as self-sufficient and as strong and as, you know, full of themselves. And there's no consciousness of the reality of their circumstances, that they're utterly bankrupt before the Lord. People don't see this spiritual bankruptcy. It is a blessing from heaven when God brings us to see these things. There is the prophet, the Lord rebuking the people in captivity in Ezekiel 16. And he says in verse 3, "And saith, thus saith the Lord God of, unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother a Hittite." He's saying, don't be taking confidence in the fact that you have Abraham's blood. Abraham came from the Ur of Chaldees. You know, there's nothing in that for you. You have, that's a dead end. There's nothing to take pride in there. "And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all, nor I pitied thee to do anything." He's saying you're born into this world absolutely naked. You know, you couldn't even become detached from your umbilical cord without help. There's nothing for you to take pride in and of yourselves. The Lord tells Israelites this again and again. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people," and so on. Saying there's nothing in and of ourselves to find pride in. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have two words added. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." It's talking about our state of mind. It's talking about our heart attitude. It's talking about those who look away from themselves and look to the Lord Jesus Christ for Him to give to them all that they have, all that they need. All that we have is found in Christ and in Christ alone. We are poor even in our righteousness. Our best parts, the parts we think are most commendable, the parts that we think are most praiseworthy, the Bible says that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's poverty stamped even on our best parts. There are volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes could be filled with all of the sin that we've committed against God, all of the sin that we've committed against those that are around us, all of the sin that we've committed against our own souls. Those who are poor in spirit are those who have a true view of themselves. They see themselves as God sees them. They're not self-confident. They are consciously dependent upon the Lord. They are those who have experienced a reality check, who have come to terms, who have come to grips with reality, and who see themselves as they really are. In every generation, in every church, in every place, you have people, even numbered among the professing people of God, who are blind as dingbats, who are unable to see themselves. You have this description of the Laodiceans. There they are in Revelation chapter 3. And this is part of the problem. They don't see themselves. They're lukewarm. They're not cold or hot. But listen to how it goes on in verse 17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You're saying of yourself, you have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich," and so on. He's saying to the Laodiceans, you belong to the church even, and you haven't seen yourself for who you really are. Jesus is saying, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. This self-conceit has no place in the heart of the Lord's people. We'll eventually come to later on in the Gospel of Luke to that passage, that well-known passage in Luke chapter 18, where you have the Pharisee in the temple and the publican, the tax collector. The Pharisee he's praying thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess," and so on. He's praying. There's pious language. There's religious exercise and devotion and so on. And yet you look at the content of his prayer, and his prayer is esteeming himself. He's going before the Lord to tell God how wonderful He is. I'm not like all these miserable people, and I do all these things. And, you know, for the Christian, we look at that and our heart cringes within us. We get tingles up and down our spine. To go before the Lord and start talking about how I'm this and I'm that and so on and so forth. There's no consciousness of who God is or who we are for someone to go through those motions. You know, verse 13, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Literally, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He prayed as if the spotlight of heaven was on him. He had a sense of his sin, of his spiritual destitution, and everyone else paled in comparison to the depths to which he had stooped. It's as if he's saying the opposite of this sort of comparison. I am the sinner. God be merciful to me, the sinner, he says. And those great words in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We're talking about poverty of spirit. You know, this poverty of spirit takes us to Christ. It sends us running to the one who can provide what we lack. We're empty. He has full sufficiency. We're bankrupt. He has all that we lack. It sends us running to Christ. When we get to Christ, what do we find? We find, as 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Saying Christ humbled himself. Here's the kind of Savior that we're coming to. He is one who stooped to the very depths of poverty in order that his riches might become our wealth. Christ in his conception, the Creator God, took on human flesh. And there he is naked in the womb of a woman. He's born in a stable. In his life he has no place to put his head. In his death he dies on a cursed cross as a scandalous criminal. He's buried in the earth, in a tomb like others. Poverty to which he is stooping. This is the Savior. And the question is, have you seen this Savior? You see, it is those who are poor in spirit. Part of the blessedness is the fact that they have come to see the Savior. This is the one who's left the glories of heaven and has undergone all of this humiliation in order to obtain a redemption for his own people whom he's loved. In order that the abundance of eternal wealth that belongs to him might be bequeathed to those who are spiritually bankrupt in themselves. Have we seen the Savior? You see how glorious, how overwhelming, how beautiful, how splendid he is in our sight. How do I see myself in the presence of God? Do I boast of what I am not responsible for? Do I say, well, I have done this, and I am this, and I can say this about myself? Do we boast of things that we are not responsible for? Everything we have that's worth anything, we've received. And at the last day, all of our boasting will not count a whit at the judgment. We can stand up before the Lord and unroll our scroll and list off and rote all the things that we think are to be esteemed. It will be absolute vanity. It will be emptiness. The Lord says, if you're going to glory, glory in this, that you know and understand the Lord. Do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Is Christ your full sufficiency? That, my friends, is true blessedness. But then thirdly, he says that those who are poor in spirit, they'll have the kingdom of God. they will have the kingdom of God, for yours is the kingdom of God. Our God reigns in heaven. He's been given, the Lord Jesus has been given all power in heaven and on earth both. He is not a stick monarch. He is a true monarch. He is the glorious King of Kings. And from creation to the present, he has ruled and reigned as the Lord God omnipotent. And yet his kingdom is not one of castles and moats and armor and armies and so on. It is a spiritual kingdom which is depicted by the triumph of grace. It's a spiritual kingdom. And those in Christ's kingdom, those who belong to this kingdom, are those who confess their poverty of spirit. You say, well, Pastor, there's one thing I'm a little concerned about. I don't know, am I poor enough in spirit? Maybe I don't have, you know, how do I gauge? Do I have enough poverty of spirit? Maybe that fruit is not there to the degree that it should. Am I poor enough? And the answer, of course, is no. We're never poor enough. We never have enough poverty of spirit, because there's always some pride left as long as we are still in this world. But what we say is this, what the Christian says is this. We go to the Lord and say, Lord, I can only bring you my sin. I have no payment. I have nothing I can earn. I have no way to merit anything you'd give me. My hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. I am helpless without him. It is Christ who did all that needs to be done for me to have entrance into your kingdom. And so we're laying hold of all that Christ is and all that Christ has done as the grounds for entrance into his kingdom. We need enough poverty of spirit to send us to the Savior, as I've said in other ways many times. That's how much we need. We need a divine rebirth in order to make us that way. You know, you can do all sorts of things to your body, and you can try to make yourself cry and all sorts of other, carry on with all sorts of nonsense if you wanted to, and it won't produce what's needed. We need a divine rebirth. We need to be born again. We need to be given spiritual life by God and his sovereign disposal in order for us to know the blessedness of being poor in spirit. Well, here the Lord is telling us, here's their happiness. This poverty of spirit, here's how happy they are. They have the kingdom of God. That means that our happiness is seen in the fact that we are citizens of the kingdom now. The Lord's people, though in and of themselves are beggars, in Christ they've been made kings and priests unto God. That, my friends, is happiness. There is happiness in fellowship with the Lord of glory as members, as citizens of his kingdom. We have happy company in the Christian fellowship that we enjoy with our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the word from heaven that is spoken to us and which instructs us and which by the Spirit is stamping us more and more into the image of the Lord, the King of the kingdom. We are taking on greater and greater degrees of the family likeness. There is a happiness in being citizens of this kingdom now. But there is also a deferred happiness which will be included in being citizens of the kingdom of God later. Because the Bible tells us that those who were scooped up out of the miry pit of clay, spiritual beggars, will one day rule and reign with Christ. They will be seated upon his throne. And the Lord Jesus, who is the King of glory, with all that belongs to him, having taken us as his own, will then bequeath to us an inheritance which would boggle the mind to behold. He says, all that is mine is made yours to enjoy forever and ever and ever. It's all yours. There is true blessedness in being a citizen of the kingdom of God, both now and later. You know, my friends, some of you know this from your own experience, and some of you are looking on, as it were, from the outside and thinking about what you're hearing, but not having known what's being described here. And, you know, there is something that is overwhelmingly liberating to come to grips with reality. It is actually liberating to see ourselves as we truly are and to see Christ as He truly is. For the Lord to tear away the veil, to tear away the mask, to take away our little make-believe world that we live in, thinking that we're wonderful and that everything is great, when we know deep down that not everything is wonderful and we're far from great. When the Lord brings home the gospel with power upon our souls, there is a freedom, there's a liberty that comes from those shackles being broken. There is a happiness, a true, lasting, spiritual blessedness in having a spiritual poverty of spirit. The Lord help us as we think upon and as we seek and as we look to the Lord to make us happy in the things that He has promised will make us blessed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's stand together. Lord and our God, we do confess that You are all glorious and we are all sin. We're thankful, O Lord, that You invite us, You beckon us to come to You and to not be discouraged by a sense of our bankruptcy, but to acknowledge it and to come to You and to embrace our full sufficiency in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful that He is our all in all, and that in Him we have all of the blessings. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that You would work in the souls of those who have not yet passed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Your beloved Son. Grant that young and old alike would be drawn by Your Holy Spirit and given hearts and eyes which can see and which will rest in Jesus only as Savior and as Lord. And help us as the Lord's people to grow in this, to see our happiness in this, to take Christ for all that He is and to rejoice in Him. We pray that You would cause the fruitfulness of this to flourish and abound in our souls. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.